So how do we react when we show someone kindness and we get the opposite? Maybe it's something as simple as going out of your way to say hi to someone and they blow you off. Completely ignore you. Or even say something rude. Or it's someone at school, at work, in your own house. You go out of your way at a cost to yourself to serve them, do something kind, do their chore, pick up their slack at work, bring in their garbage cans. You know they're sick, not doing well. You serve in some way. You show kindness. And you get repaid with slander, verbal abuse. How do we respond? The mild, natural, typical response would be, okay, well, I'm done with you. I'm done with you. The typical, less mild response would be, oh, well, if that's the way you're going to be, then I'm going to stick it to you. And rightfully so. You know, you're picking up the slack for someone at work. They're messing up. They're not doing things they're supposed to do. And you've been doing it for them. And then they start saying untrue things about you to other coworkers, spreading rumors, even the boss. So, you're going to stand in your rights. And you compile the evidence. And you go to the boss and say, now, you see, Pat is the one who's got the issue here. This is what Pat has been doing. This is what Pat has not been doing. There you have it. You would be justified in that. That would be legitimate rights. You'd be justified in no longer going out of your way to say hi to said person because they blow you off and never say hi in return. You would be justified. That would be right, so to speak. Is that how we respond? See, if we're Christians, and the kindness that we're trying to show others is because of the kindness that has been lavished, poured on all over us, and oozed all over us in Christ, then to respond in such a way is to really be showing kindness with strings attached. It's conditional. I'm only going to do good things to you when you do good things to me. And when we do that, we're not actually being kind. Though the act itself may have been a kindness, we're not being kind. The act may be considered something loving, but we're not actually loving. Having a gospel priority, we looked at last week in chapter 9 of 1 Corinthians, involves not having any strings attached. That's my little phraseology to explain what Paul says here about himself in chapter 9 of 1 Corinthians, picking up in verse 13, but I'll read starting in verse 12 in a moment. It's what Paul is saying about himself, and I'm using that phraseology to help apply it to us. Some passages need more explanation in terms of what is it even saying. Other passages, we need to work a little harder to see how it applies to us. And Paul's talking about himself as an apostle. We are not apostles. It's a very unique situation. And yet, if we're Christians, we would be similar to Paul in some ways, in that all Christians have the same grace and kindness lavished upon them and the same commission, generally speaking. Paul has a specific commission. He was tasked with being an apostle. So we can read this easily and go, well, that was Paul. What does this have to do with me? Or this has nothing to do with me, but it has everything to do with me. Even if you're not getting paid, rightfully so, if you're not getting financially supported for your ministry, it still applies to you because you might be charging people for the gospel. Or at least trying to. Because if you say you're showing someone kindness and love in order to show them the gospel, the good news about Jesus, but when they respond poorly or negatively, you withdraw that kindness, then you are actually preaching the gospel with your lives for a fee. The fee may not have been money, but it was appropriate treatment and response to you. Rightfully so, but you stand in those rights. So it applies to all of us who are in Christ that way. I'm taking a very small portion of the section this morning because I want us to dwell more than just 1 week on this issue of giving up our rights for the gospel, for Christ. And because I knew it was Lord's Supper Sunday and Lunch Sunday, I didn't want to try and cover what comes up in the end of this chapter where there's going to be a bunch of questions that are going to come to our minds. So I'm picking up here this morning, looking at, well, the outline has it wrong. Sorry about that. It's 13 to 18 of 1 Corinthians chapter 9. But I want to start reading in verse 12b, halfway through 12. And most Bibles have a break there anyway. Says, nevertheless, we, Paul referring to himself and Apollos, have not made use of this right. But we endure anything rather than put an obstacle in the way of the gospel of Christ. Do you not know that those who are employed in the temple, temple service, get their food from the temple? And those who serve at the altar share in the sacrificial offerings. In the same way, the Lord commanded that those who proclaim the gospel should get their living by the gospel. But I have made no use of any of these rights, nor am I writing these things to secure any such provisions, for I would rather die than have anyone deprive me of my ground for boasting. For if I preach the gospel, that gives me no ground for boasting, for necessity is laid upon me. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. For if I do this of my own will, I have a reward, but if not of my own will, I am entrusted with a stewardship. What then is my reward? That in my preaching, I may present the gospel free of charge, so as to not make full use of my right in the gospel. Join me in prayer. Father, be merciful and grant us to understand and know you. What you've accomplished through Christ. What is true about you and your kindness in Christ. And how we should then live. As we go to your word, Father, give us ears to hear, hearts to understand. In Jesus' name. So you see from 12b as well as in verse 15, we have the same theme. Same theme. I've got some rights, Paul says, some things that could be given to me justifiably. But I've not received or accepted those because I want there to be no obstacle, no hindrance, nothing in the way of the message about Jesus the Messiah, the message of Christ, and His sacrifice, His payment on behalf of His people before a holy God. I want nothing of that, and it's just shorthand here, is gospel of Christ. I want nothing to get in the way of that. Nothing at all. In verse 13 to 14, he's doing what he did earlier in the chapter. He's giving more evidence to clinch the case, so to speak, that he, as an apostle, has certain rights. Things that he could receive, get, or have, and that would be honorable and justifiable before man and God. In verse 13, he brings up the issue of those who are employed in the temple. And even for those who were non-Jews in Corinth, they would understand this, because they had temples. And those who served in the temple were paid, provided for, through their service at the temple. I'm sure Paul, first and foremost, has in mind the priests that we find in the Old Testament. And they serve in the temple, and they get their food from the temple, from the sacrificial offerings. And then in verse 14, he closes all this evidence he's been given with the bottom line. In the same way, the Lord commanded that those who proclaim the gospel should get their living by the gospel. Okay. That's it. Period. Started out talking about the other apostles and Peter and what they all have and wives and they're provided for, but he and Barnabas have not received those things. He goes back to the issue once more to show that those things are justifiable. There is nothing at all wrong with receiving them. It honors both man and God to receive them. And then he says, but, in verse 15. I'm not arguing that it would be legitimate for someone to respond to you with a hello back if you say hi. To thank you for what you have done for them. How you may have covered for them at work or something. Certainly, that is justifiable and understandable. But the question is, do you have to have that? If you have to have that response, you're demanding your rights above all as a Christian. Paul says of himself, verse 15, but I have made no use of any of these. And he goes on to say, not that I'm writing to get this from you. Little side note, this is specific for the Corinthians. We could go to the end of Philippians, where he's talking to the Philippians, and he thanks God for them and for their renewed interest in him. They sent along provisions for him. We could go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, where he talks about how he robbed other churches, so to speak. Hyperbole, you know, an exaggeration. I robbed other churches to serve you, Corinthians. So it is among the Corinthians that he has done this. A specific situation, a specific church, in a specific town, that he's made no use of these rights. He could have them. He could stand in them. And he accepts the service of other churches and their financial support of him at other times and other places, but not for the Corinthians. Why? Because in that particular situation, he sees that that is not what is best for the promotion of Jesus among the Corinthians. I've mentioned this before, I'll mention it ever so briefly again. Why would that be the case? Because in Corinth, they liked their public orators, their public speakers. The public speakers of the time were like our entertainers of today. And they got paid for speaking. And people followed after them and said, well, I follow this one and I follow that one. And sometimes a speaker would take money only from a certain person. They would become a client, the person's a patron, and then you are bound to them. Almost like a slave. What's one of the problems in the Corinthian church? Think back to chapter 1. There's division among them. They're saying, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Peter. Right? They're falling into their cultural norm and holding up certain speakers over another. And the better the speaker you are, the more life, the more money you gave. So in Corinth, Paul did not stand in his right to receive financial support. Why? Because there's something more important than his rights. He's free to give them up just as he's free to accept them. He gives them up there because in that situation it would be an obstacle, a hindrance for the spread of the truth about Jesus. But I've made no use of them. Back into verse 15, he says, I would rather die than have anyone deprive me of my ground for boasting. If that's not shocking, then you don't remember what came in chapter 1, where he talks about there's no place for boasting. Now he's talking about a boasting. What boasting is he talking about? Well, we'll get there in a minute from the text. But he would rather die than be deprived of that boasting. In verses 16 and 17, he explains his very specific scenario. He says, for if I preach the gospel, that gives me no ground for boasting, for necessity is laid upon me. Woe to me. Woe means I might as well die because I'm in trouble. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. For I do this with my own will, I have a reward. But if not of my own will, I am entrusted with a stewardship. Look back up there to end of verse 16. He says, necessity is laid upon him. What in the world is he talking about? So Paul doesn't preach Christ of his own free will? And he would say, well, no. In what sense? Do you remember who Paul is? He used to go by the name Saul. If you're going to be an apostle, you need to stand face to face with Jesus, and he needs to tell you, you are one of my apostles. Well, Paul, who used to go by Saul, wasn't in that group back when Jesus had yet to die on the cross in the Gospels. But after Jesus died on the cross, was raised on the third day, and the truth about him was spreading, and many were coming to believe in him, Jews were coming to believe in Jesus as Messiah, Saul rose up to put a stop to that. And he was dragging off Jews that believed that this Jewish carpenter was their long-awaited Messiah. And he would drag them off and be punished, even killed. And on one trip, under the authority of the Jewish leadership in Jerusalem, on his way to Damascus, the lights got turned on. Pun intended. Not because he was on a pilgrimage to seek God. Not because he was searching the scriptures to see if this Jewish carpenter really fits the bill of who the Messiah was supposed to be. He was on his way, defiant of Jesus as the Messiah, to drag off Jews who believed in Jesus as the Messiah to prison and even death. And Jesus showed up. Everyone else that was there fell down, just saw a light. Saul was struck blind. And Jesus said, I'm appointing you to take the news about me to the nations. He wasn't looking for that. He wasn't after that. He didn't deserve that. He became an apostle, not by his will, but by the divine grace of God, who chooses whom he chooses, has mercy upon whom he will and compassion on whom he will. And he just so happened to have it on Saul. Saul didn't ask to be an apostle. He didn't take a test. He didn't participate in any kind of events to win it. It was put upon him. So he preaches the gospel out of necessity. It's been laid upon him. Not to say that he doesn't want to preach the gospel now that he has come to know Jesus as the Messiah, but this commission of his is a stewardship. Stewards don't get rewards. Again, in their context, as soon as you mention steward, the idea of a slave comes up. Right? Slave goes out in the field. Let's say they're working in the field. They work in the field all day long. They come in tired, sunburned, dirty, hungry. And the master says, oh, let me serve you. Let me give you this and give you that reward. No. They did what they were supposed to do with what they were entrusted with. It's their situation and not by their making. But Paul doesn't stop there. He goes on in verse 18 and asks the question, what then is my reward? Because he has a reward. That reward, that word reward in 18 is parallel with boasting in chapter 15. What is this boasting he doesn't want to be deprived of? What is this reward he doesn't want to lose? Clearly it's not the financial support that he could rightfully accept from the Corinthians. Nor is it taking along a believing wife like the other apostles and Peter did. It's not that. What is it? Well, he actually tells us in verse 18. What then is my reward? Question mark. And he says, this is my reward. That's what the word that means. That in my preaching, I may present the gospel free of charge. I make no use of my rights, not any of them. He says it this way. So as not to make full use of my right in the gospel. Free of charge. No strings attached. For the Corinthians, that would become a problem if he accepted what was rightfully his. So among them, he gave that up. He gave that up. Free of charge. No strings attached. How in the world is that a reward? Well, because in giving the gospel free of charge, denying himself and getting nothing for it, he is actually living Christ. He is embodying, demonstrating, and putting on display the gospel itself in a small way. How is that a reward? Because of the gospel itself. What does Paul know now that he didn't know prior to that day on the road to Damascus? He did not know the kindness, the love, the forgiveness of God. He did not know the long-awaited anointed one, the Messiah, who is, as we sang in that song earlier, both David's son, descendant, and David's Lord, God and man, as his Lord and Savior. He was a Jew of Jews. He followed the law. He persecuted those who got their theology wrong. So he thought. But he now knew the kindness, the undeserved, lavish, merciful, compassionate kindness of Yahweh, the maker of heaven and earth. One word we use to describe all that would be grace. He knew it. It was upon him. Lavished upon him. That's why he could say to the Philippians, to live is Christ. And I count all things as a loss. They're garbage. They're sewage on my shoe compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Jesus as my Lord. One of the most personal statements he makes in all of his writings, because he says, my. That's his reward. That in living, demonstrating, proclaiming the truth about Jesus, he does it with no strings attached. And if there's any hint, of it looking like there's strings attached and he has wrong motives and he's in it for the wrong reason, he doesn't do that. Lest there be a hindrance or an obstacle to the gospel of Christ. He can use the word boast and reward here, and it doesn't contradict what we have in chapter 1. It actually lines up with it perfectly. In chapter 1, he goes through the fact that if you're a Christian, you too, like him, though not appointed to be an apostle, you too, like him, all of us, were called, but not because of ourselves. He says in verse 26 of chapter 1, not many were powerful, not many were noble. Verse 27, but God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring nothing to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of Him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification, redemption, so that as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. And Paul says his boast, or his reward, Lord, I said reward, his boast in preaching the gospel free of charge and living out the gospel with no strings attached, is that in so doing he is living Christ. And so he points to Christ, and in so doing is saying, it's not because of me. It's not about me. It's about Jesus. So his boast becomes Christ. See, what he's saying here in chapter 9 isn't so confusing or contradictory after all. He's saying his reward, and this is to be true for every Christian, our reward in demonstrating and communicating the love of God in Christ is to do so for free. No strings attached. We demonstrate the grace that is lavished upon us. We don't deserve it. We weren't asking for it. But God opened our eyes. We're dead in our trespasses and sins, Ephesians chapter 2, and He raised us to life in Christ. But if we've got to have what is rightfully ours, a right response from people, right treatment, right acknowledgement, they share like we share, I got one, you get. If we've got to have that, and we profess to be Christians, we need to ask ourselves, am I looking for pay apart from Christ? Am I looking for a reward apart from that which has already been lavished upon me? Because when we do that, we're no different than the peddlers, the professional speakers of his time, and the charlatans of today who say, you give money and you're going to have. Give money so you can have more. And they're all about lining their pockets. We'll be no different. And personally, we'll be empty. We'll be empty. Again, the reference what was written there in Philippians. There is a joy and a peace in Christ that surpasses human understanding. When do you see that? You see that when a Christian keeps saying hello and greeting someone genuinely, caringly, even when that person keeps shooting them down. You see that when a Christian does something for someone else, and does something else nice again, even after the person that was served doesn't acknowledge it. Or, worse yet, goes on to slander them. That's the gospel scene. By all means, live it. No one gets saved that way. They need to hear about Jesus. But if we tell them about Jesus, and we got strings attached, we're putting hindrances, obstacles in the way. We're charging. Well, let me tell you about the loving kindness of God. Oh, wait, never mind. I don't want to talk to you anymore because you've been mean to me. Why does God talk to us? Why is it that in His Word He has revealed to us who He is? Because we were being nice to him? If you think that you're nice to God and you please him and you're good, that you don't really need Christ, you got a bigger problem than how people treat you. It's interesting that Mike spoke about wrath earlier. I mentioned it because it came up in the song. But God's justice is what we will face unless our faith is in Christ who has faced it for us. And if you have faith in Him, you're not only justified, you are set apart. You belong to. You are God's people. I bring you back to chapter 1, verse 2. His opening words to this very messy church. To the gathered people of God. My paraphrase mixed in. To the gathered people of God that is in Santa Rosa. To those set apart in service to God in Christ Jesus. Called to be holy ones together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. We are servants, His. We're stewards. We are to offer ourselves as living sacrifices. Our lives and our lips should proclaim the gospel. And we're to do that freely. No strings attached. I'm going to do this to you, but only if you're responding the right way. And as we do that, we get to live Christ. We get to know Christ experientially in a way that we wouldn't otherwise. We get to live in and live out His grace. And that is our reward. What do Peter and John do on a couple of occasions in Acts when they are threatened and then even beaten for preaching Jesus? They rejoice that they were counted worthy to suffer for His name. In that same letter to the Philippians that I've been referencing over and over again, Paul reminds the Philippians, it has been granted to you not only to believe, but also to suffer. Our reward is not right treatment or lack of suffering. Our reward is living out the grace of Christ, knowing that it's been lavished upon us, that we are secure in Him and nothing can separate the love of God from us or us from the love of God in Christ. Join me in prayer. Father, I confess that my default is conditional kindness. I want to be paid for being kind. That is not how I've come to know your kindness. Neither I did, nor could I, nor could any satisfy the justice, the punishment, the separation and alienation, and hopeless reality from you that we deserve by our thoughts, words, and deeds. But while we were yet sinners, you demonstrated your love for us, and that Christ died for us. That you made Him who knew no sin become sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. Father, thank you for your forgiveness, your mercy, your patience. Pray for your grace upon each one of us to delight in you and your grace and kindness in Christ, to believe in Him and Him alone, and to rejoice in our Redeemer, boasting in Him and Him alone, demonstrating and communicating the truth about Him without requiring anything of anyone. for your glory, Father. In the name of Jesus, amen.